Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm just following along a little theme that I've been thinking about in the last couple of months, and that's the events at the foot of the cross. And if you remember last time, I spoke a little bit about the women that were in the background at the cross and how they came forward into the light to minister to their Lord. Well, this morning I'd like to consider another disciple that we might call a background disciple, and that's the man Joseph of Arimathea. For our encouragement, I want for us to consider some of the things we learn about Joseph from the scriptures. And if we just begin in Luke chapter 23, please. He's mentioned an awful gospel, so of note, each gospel writer adds a little bit of difference to the story, to the account, and we just want to follow through each of the gospel records to glean a bit of information that will help us. I don't want it to be a Bible class as such. We'll be considering facts for sure, but we want to sort of draw out exhortation and encouragement for ourselves. So Luke chapter 23, and we're thinking about Joseph being a background disciple as we read this verse. And all Jesus' acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And I like to think that Joseph was one of the acquaintance, or described by Luke as an acquaintance of the Lord Jesus. But we'll talk more about this shortly, the way he comes forward. So let's continue then and follow through the account, some of the facts we learn about Joseph as we trace him through the four Gospels, and we'll begin in Luke here. Verse 50. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counsellor, and he was a good man and a just. So we learn that Joseph is a counsellor. In other words, he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court that existed in the days of Jesus. It's marked, that adds the detail, that actually he's a respected member, or an honourable member of the council. And this may well coincide with Luke's phrase, being a just or a righteous man. Luke then gives us wonderful accolade to the man Joseph. He's described as a good man. It's especially unique because it is Luke who records Jesus saying to the rich young ruler, don't call me good. There's no one good but God. And perhaps no prizes for guessing who the other man that Luke describes as a good man in his writings. And that's the man Barnabas. Or he was surnamed Barnabas. His name was Joseph, or Joseph. And Joseph Barnabas is described by Luke as a good man. And so there's something really unique and special about this man Joseph of Arimathea. Luke heard him say, Jesus say, don't call anyone good, don't call me good. And Luke then turns around and calls Joseph a good man. Well, verse 51, the same had not consented to the council indeed of them, that's the Sanhedrin. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. So Joseph is identified with the city of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, Luke notes, a place where the laws of Moses and the traditions of the Pharisees were kept, I'm sure, with pride. And so he identifies with being a true blue Jew in that sense. Well, what counsel or what decision indeed did Joseph not agree with? Well, just reading between the lines, perhaps it was the decision to take Jesus by stealth, by cunning, and kill him. But notice it wasn't to be during the Passover week, unless because there'd been an uproar of the people. So the Jewish council were trying to avoid an uproar and avoid Passover week to take Jesus by stealth and kill him. But plans didn't work that way. Joseph would not, as a council member, agree with this. Well, what deed would Joseph disagree with? Again, to read between the lines, perhaps the evil trial of the Lord Jesus by the council as they brought their false witnesses one by one to try and incite Jesus on a charge worthy of death. It has been suggested that both Joseph and Nicodemus, a fellow council member, were present at that council meeting, and that they, the two of them, continually thwarted the evidence being presented as a false evidence. And then, of course, the final evil deed was to deliver Jesus to the Romans for crucifixion. Well, lastly, in Luke's account, we learn that he waited for the kingdom of God. It was his hope and strong conviction that Jesus was Messiah, and that he looked for a time when Jesus would be king. So that's Luke's little account of Joseph as he's introduced to us. We'll pick up a little bit more as we go through, but if you just don't mind turning back please to Matthew, and we're in chapter 26. In verse 57. No, I've got that wrong verse. Sorry, Matthew 27, verse 57. Yeah, that's right. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So Matthew tells us that Joseph is a rich man. He's named Joseph, and he was also himself Jesus' disciple. And later we will learn that Joseph is by no means a Scrooge with his wealth. Verse 60 tells us that Joseph laid the body of Jesus in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. If we can now just please go to Mark's record, just thinking a little bit about Joseph as a rich man. And we're in chapter 15 and verse 46. And he, that's Joseph, bought fine linen and took Jesus down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. So we learn, just looking carefully at those words, that he bought, or he paid for out of his own pocket, the fine linen that Jesus was to be buried in. And it cost Joseph money. He had to go out in rather a hurry to purchase this cloth, this shroud, this burial material. It was new and it was clean, the other gospel records describe. And coming back in Mark's gospel to verse 43, we learn that verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable council, that's a respected counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus, or asked for the body of Jesus. So Joseph put aside all his fears, all his worries, and he went courageously or boldly to the man Pilate, a Roman governor, and he, just a lowly Jew, to ask a very special permission from him to receive the body of Jesus. Well, lastly, let's move over, please, to John's account. In John chapter 19, and verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And it's John alone that tells us and lets us in on Joseph's dilemma. He's a secret disciple. No one knows. He was fearful of the Jews. The Jews, we know from the account of the blind man, had openly declared that if anyone declared that Jesus was the Messiah, he would be thrown out of the synagogue. And these are perhaps some of Joseph's fears. I'd suggest that in some ways, all of us know how Joseph felt. For Joseph, there was much to lose. His standing in society, he was an honourable man. His place in the synagogue, his council membership, they're all a conflict of interest in that sense to being a disciple of Jesus. He couldn't do both. And here, at the 11th hour, he comes forward as a secret disciple. Just maybe there were gasps from the crowd. Joseph? A disciple? Who would have thought? It's also John's account of the story that tells us of Joseph's fellow counselor, Nicodemus, who comes with spices to help in the burial process for Jesus. But I still think, however, that the scriptures want us to focus on Joseph. He's the prime mover in the burial. This is Joseph's story. He's the one that shows the bravery to go to Pilate. It's his initiative to take the body down and to bury it in his own new tomb. Well, lastly, John's account tells us that at Golgotha, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb. Let's pick that up in verse 41. Now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Well, our last point for consideration this morning, brothers and sisters, is I just want to think a little bit about Joseph's brave visit to Pilate. And I want to see here that the timing is very important in how John records it, and also when we come across to Mark. I believe that Joseph was well aware of a plan of the Jews to take the bodies of the victims down from the cross and desecrate them by throwing them into Gehenna. So at some stage before Jesus dies, a delegation of the leading Jews go to Pilate and ask Pilate for the legs of the crucified to be broken. And that's back in verse 31. Of course, their guise is that it's the preparation day. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Taken away where? I wonder. So, as soon then as Jesus breathes his last, it's Joseph now that goes straight to Pilate with his request for the body. Remember, the Jews have gone before Jesus died because that's why they wanted the legs broken, to speed up the death process. So Joseph sees the whole event. He sees Jesus die. So we're going to look, please, just going back now to Mark chapter 15. Sorry for all the flicking back and forth. Just about our last scripture. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 to 45. Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled that he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Pilate marvels. I wonder why. Why would he marvel? Unless it's likely that he only just issued the orders to have the legs of the crucified broken. And so he can't understand how it's happened so quickly. Perhaps that's the reason. I'll leave you to think about that. But if we couple that with a statement in Matthew's Gospel, and I won't ask you to turn this up, but in Matthew 27, verse 64, after the crucifixion, the Jews again come to Pilate and they ask another wish. They say, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last era shall be worse than the first." What was their first era, do you think, brothers and sisters? Well, likely it's the way that they didn't pursue that Jesus' legs were broken, and that rather he was taken down from the cross by Joseph for a proper burial. And Joseph, in doing this, foiled the plans of the Jewish leaders for the destruction of Jesus. Well, be that as it may, brothers and sisters, let's leave aside the detail now as we draw from the account of Joseph to help us in our discipleship. Let's just think about the things that we've considered this morning as we come to the breaking of bread. Just four or five little points. All of us at times can be secret disciples, but God gives us opportunities to step up and come into the light so that we and all will know who we are and who we value most. Joseph, in a sense, was born anew. He was born again in the garden at Golgotha in the evening. And in many ways, it's just like his forefather Adam, born or created in the evening. And he went into the garden, eastward in Eden, to begin God's work. And Joseph too, born. He was a disciple, true, but he was a true disciple now as he came out to work for the Lord. The second point to consider is that Joseph showed real courage to go to Pilate for permission to have the body of Jesus. And I'm sure that Pilate was utterly and thoroughly sick of any of the Jewish people by this time. Remember, he'd been bullied, he'd been badgered by the Jews into a corner. The chief priests had stirred up the crowds to overcome Pilate's real desire to free Jesus. And the Jews had done that, and Pilate well knew that he had been backed into a corner. So, Joseph could have been the last straw. "Get out of here. We don't want you here, you Jew." But of course, Joseph was brave. Another point to consider is that Joseph gave up his money and his assets to aid the Lord's work. He bought the linen cloth. He gave his asset, a rich asset, the grave, the sepulchre, hewn out of the rock. Unaware that by his actions he was fulfilling parts of Isaiah 53 to the letter. Joseph gave up all for what he believed was the right course. As he stood there at the cross, he would have realised, this is the right course. And he intervened in the wicked affairs of the Jewish leaders in the trial and crucifixion. He would most certainly have given away his place in the Sanhedrin, his position in Jewish society, which of course synagogue worship was key. He was prepared to forsake all to follow Jesus. Yet he counted the cost, and he weighed up and saw that discipleship offered much, much more than he had at that present time. Likely, he was very soon to gain ecclesial brothers and sisters and a way of life which would give him hope. Yes, he likely lost his place on the council, but he likely gained a better place as he helped guide the early Jerusalem ecclesia. And lastly, well, he got back his tomb in brand new condition, just a few miles in the clock. Well, let's each of us take courage, in brothers and sisters. We each have been called to work for our Lord, called to be discipled. We each have counted the cost of discipleship and seen that to be at work with our Lord far outweighs what man has to offer. Of course, yes, it's not easy. It's not easy. And there are many difficulties. But what God has promised, he will perform. So then let us break bread in memory of the faith of our Lord and the power of God to resurrect to life.